Good morning.
Morning.
It's good to be here again and to have the honor, and it is an honor, to stand and minister to God's people. I love God's people. I don't care if it's here, Rescue, Madisonville, where the saints meet together. It's just special. And I'm honored to be standing before you. I know your pastor would let anybody stand here. And so it's a double honor. So I'm thankful, very, very thankful. Judy and I had a long trip yesterday. I didn't realize it was quite as far as it is, but we made it, thank the Lord. And we have to get back. Right after the services today, we have to leave. And I apologize. Mr. Coffey's graciously invited me to lunch, me and Judy, and I told him, we're flying out Thursday for Sacramento, California. I'm scheduled to preach next Sunday at Rescue, and then the following weekend during the conference. And Judy's not ready. Neither am I. But anyway, we're going to leave right after the services. Keep us in prayer. Appreciate your prayers. I'd like to bring some thoughts from the 17th chapter of John, if you would like to turn there, please. Back in old eternity, God purposed that Jesus Christ would be the object of all worship and praise, the God-man. There's only one God, and we know that. But there are three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And back in old eternity, it was purposed that Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin. He would take on the body of a man. He came to do his Father's will, by the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And there's a glorified man on his throne in heaven right now, been there for over 2,000 years, running this show, ruling and reigning over this whole universe and everything in it. And in old eternity, God purposed that there would be a particular people who would give Jesus Christ all the worship and all the praise. And when we worship him, we're worshiping the Father and we're worshiping the Holy Spirit. If we don't honor him even as we honor the Father, we don't honor God at all. And so what a blessing to know that in his purpose, in God's purpose, we were included in that number, who would be recipients of his amazing grace through the finished work of Christ our Savior. And here in John 17, our Lord is praying to his Father as if he had already gone to the cross, as if he had already finished the work. He hasn't gone there yet in his prayer, but he prays as though he had already finished the work. And the finished work was as certain as God himself. So there was no doubt that he was going to do what the Father sent him to do. And that was lay down his life for the sheep. Now there's no other name, none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no doubting the fact that this is a mystery concerning our salvation, a mystery that only God can reveal to his people. It's a great mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So it's a great mystery. But our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the creator of everything. He created all things for himself, even the wicked for the day of evil. And this religious generation absolutely hates the doctrine of our God's absolute sovereignty over all things. They hate it. And we did too, until the miracle of the new birth was performed, God delivering us from the power of darkness and translating us into the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. So all the glorified saints in heaven sing this new song to our glorified, exalted King. Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So Christ is worthy. He's worthy to receive all praise and all honor and all glory, and you won't find not one enlightened saint who would argue that. We love him because he first loved us, yes, but we do love him. I was talking to the pastor of the Church and Rescue Thursday morning, and I said, I heard this years ago. If the doctor's performing a procedure on you, there's one word you don't want to hear, and that's oops. And then I said this, oops is not in our Lord's vocabulary. He has never made a mistake, and he never will. He's perfect in everything. And it's wonderful to know that we're in his hands as we go through this life, waiting for our time of departure or the return of our Lord Jesus. Because there are a lot of things that happen that we might scratch our head, but God assures us, he assures us, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So we can rest in our Savior. Now he's praying. This is God himself praying to God, but he's praying in his state of humility. He humbled himself and became a man. And as he prays, John recorded this prayer for our learning. And there's so much here. I encourage you to just take, and you probably have already done it, but do it again. Take a little time to just read this through in one sitting, and then go back and read it again, and then go back and read it again. I can't begin to tell you how many times something has jumped out when I've read this again and again. It seems like there's something new every time I read it, something I didn't catch before. Our Lord Jesus says in verse 1, we read this in verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And this was his prayer, that our Father, our Heavenly Father, would glorify him. Well, he did. He did. We read in Philippians chapter 2 that because Jesus Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this isn't the only place where we read about the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And he is glorified. He finished the work the Father gave him to do. And we read in verse 2 that God the Father has given Jesus Christ power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So this prayer includes a particular people who were given to Jesus Christ by God the Father, and his glorification also points to the fact that he, in his state of glory after he is risen from the grave, would be, while he's on his throne in glory, to give eternal life to as many as God the Father gave him. No more, no less. That's what I was saying earlier. This is something that should grab a hold of us in such a way that we can't help but be filled with praise to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Because this eternal life that we have received is a gift from our Lord Jesus based upon him fulfilling all the conditions of the eternal covenant. And that's what he did. While he was here on this earth, he did everything that the Father sent him to do. No oops. Everything was done just as perfect as could be. When God does something, it's perfect. And it was done for a people that God loves with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, he draws us to himself. So Jesus Christ in his prayer is pointing to this, that God the Father has given him power over all flesh. All flesh. We're not even to say that we're going to town to buy or sell unless we say God willing. That's how important this is. To know that Jesus Christ is in control, not just over a few people out in rescue, but over all the people who are going into Mexico City, coming out of Mexico City, New York City, coming out of New York City, Los Angeles, you name all the big cities and every little town, every little village. Our Lord controls every heart. That's good to know. That's good to know because out in California, there's some crazy drivers. And I'm thankful that God's got them in control when I'm meeting somebody on the road out there, because they just liable to swerve right over into your head-on collision course. So I'm thankful. Someone asked me earlier, you don't fly, do you? I said, well, I do. I'm not crazy about flying, but we have flown. But I'm thankful when that plane leaves the ground that my Lord Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. And so we need to be reminded of that. Look at verse 3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now this is life eternal, knowing the true God. So this is important. I want to know about this. My eternal life depends on something that I know. And we need to know God. We need to know the true and living God. Jesus Christ is the true and living God. And it's life eternal when he reveals himself to his people under the preaching of his glorious gospel. You're telling me that that little baby that was born of a virgin, that young man that worked in a carpenter shop, that man they crucified, murdered with wicked hands. You mean to tell me he's God Almighty? That's exactly what I mean to tell you. And this is life eternal, knowing him. Now, I know this is by faith. I know that. And God has to give us that faith to embrace him as he is recorded on the pages of Holy Scripture. There's another Jesus being preached today. Another spirit being received, another gospel being preached. And this Jesus that the modern religionists are worshiping doesn't even remotely resemble the Christ of Holy Scripture. And as we ponder this wonderful truth, that Jesus Christ is the true and living God, then we know, as he says in this third verse in his high priestly prayer, that God's the one who sent him. And Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So all the way from Adam and his fall, all through the Old Testament eras, all through the time when our Lord walked on this earth, it was purposed. It was purposed that he would come into this world and that he would do the will of God the Father. And while he was here, he glorified his Father in his public ministry by revealing this wonderful truth to his chosen people, who Jesus Christ is and who sent him. We read in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And so there's something in divine revelation to God's chosen people that our Lord is referring to that glorifies the Father. And he revealed himself to the apostles, to many of his disciples, and that's brought glory to God the Father. Well, that's what he's doing right now, bringing glory to God the Father by revealing these wonderful gospel truths to a particular chosen people. We come under the preaching of the gospel. I don't know how it was with you. I just know how it was with me. I had never attended a church. I had no religious background. I had no views that I had to get rid of, false doctrines or whatever. I heard the true gospel when I first started going to church by one of God's preachers. And it just absolutely floored me. I didn't know anything about redemption. I didn't know anything about Jesus Christ taking care of the sin debt of his people. I didn't know that when he hung there on that cross, God was pouring out his unmitigated wrath on his darling son as my substitute. I didn't know that. It just overwhelmed me. But you know what God did first? He broke my heart. I heard for the first time that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. I didn't know that. I thought I was good. I thought my good would outweigh my bad. I did. I thought that even though I sowed a few wild oats, well, maybe more than a few, but I didn't think I was that bad. And all of a sudden, it dawned on me. I deserved God's eternal wrath. And so my heart was broken. But then I heard about my Lord Jesus taking care of my sin debt. And I'm going to tell you, I sat up on the edge of the pew. I wanted to hear more. And the Lord revealed to me, under the preaching of his glorious gospel, that because he bore in his own body my sins while he was on that cross, and that God punished him in my room and in my stead, and God could not punish me if I was punished in Christ. When I heard that nothing could be laid to my charge, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, I rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And like they say in the vernacular, it ain't over yet. I still rejoice. I still rejoice in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And look what verse 5 says again. Our Lord says, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world began. Now, our Lord has always been God. He hasn't always been a man, but he's always been God. And if we want to know what glory he had with the Father before he came to this world, all we have to do is look at what the scriptures say about God in the Old Testament. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And God does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can say unto him, what doest thou? Can't even question him. That's the glory Jesus Christ had before he became a man, with his Father in heaven, in control of everything. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. That's what he's doing now. He's doing what he was doing before he came to this earth. Whatever pleases him. Aren't you thankful? Paul said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. It pleased God to do that. And when we knew, and I gave you a little personal testimony of how the Lord opened my eyes, Christ was already here. It takes the power of Jesus Christ and the person of God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten the mind of these truths. That's why God sends his Spirit into our heart, to reveal the things of Christ to us. The Holy Spirit doesn't even speak of himself. He speaks of Christ. And so when he... my wonderful God sent the Spirit of his Son into my heart. He cried, Abba, Father. Flesh had nothing to do with it. That was the Spirit of Christ in me, crying, Abba, Father. So that we know, not only by what the Word of God says, but by personal experience, that the new birth is a miracle of God's grace. That's a miracle. It didn't just happen random. It didn't just happen because I decided one day that I was going to make a decision for Jesus. No, I experienced, and if you're a Christian, you've experienced the same thing. And sometimes we don't know. We don't know when that miracle takes place. We have six children, and all but two we know are Christians, but they grew up under the preaching of the gospel. They cannot pinpoint a time or a day when they were given faith to believe on Christ. They just know that their faith is in him, and they prove it because they keep looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. But I experience it in a way where I can almost tell you when the Lord enlightened my mind to the things concerning Christ for the first time. But what's important is believe on him. That's what's important. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how are they going to call on him if they don't believe? And how are they going to believe if they don't hear? And how are they going to hear if God doesn't send them a preacher? You see, these people who are believing in free will and universal redemption, they'll take a verse in Romans 10, like whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and they'll just take that by itself and take it to seed and ignore those scriptures that follow. Brethren, we were predestinated unto the adoption of children. God predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. I'm not ashamed of that, are you? He chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. I read in 2 Timothy where God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God planned it all, and he executes it all. He's not waiting there wringing his hands hoping somebody might allow him to do something. He does what pleases him, and I'm thankful it pleased him to call me out of darkness into his marvelous light. I have to quit. I'm sorry, but I have to quit. My time is up. Where did that half hour go? Anyway, I leave you with this. Verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. He was praying for his own chosen people in his high priestly prayer. And he wasn't praying for the whole world. How can anybody read those words and believe in universal redemption? God loves us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, he draws us unto himself. He doesn't love everybody. I'm surprised he loves anybody. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful to my wonderful God that he loves me with an everlasting love. And I know that love's in Christ Jesus. I know that. And nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thank you. Brother Coffey, please.